We're going to look at the Gospel of John and chapter 4. I bring you greetings from our church. I'm so glad to be here with you. And I'm excited. I'm glad. I'm grateful for what God has done in the past 20 years in our churches, but I'm also anticipating what he'll do in the next 20 years, how he will multiply us, how he will use you, Crossway Franklin. I envision and I pray that he would multiply you even a thousandfold, that there'd be a harvest here in the greater Franklin area that he would bring through you guys. That may seem outrageous and impossible, which it is. But it's only going to happen as we look to Jesus and as we depend on him and his power. So I want to focus today on Jesus. I want to take time to look through John chapter 4 at Jesus and to see as Jesus sees. That's the core of what I think we can learn from John chapter 4, is to see as Jesus sees. The reality is that we all have ways of looking at things. We all have ways of looking at the world. We all wear different sorts of glasses, so to speak. And there are different ways to look. We might have glasses that cause us to look at the dark side of things. Maybe we look at the world around us. We look at what's going on out there with dark glasses. We see what's wrong. We see what's broken. And maybe we are discouraged as we look through those glasses and we wonder what the future will hold. Maybe we have glasses that are shaded in a way where we look at the situations around us and we look at others in terms of safety and security. Is this a safe situation? Is this person okay? And so we tend to evaluate things that way. Maybe we have rose-colored glasses. We look around us and everything's just great. People are great. Things are great. There's no problem. There's no need. There are all different ways we can look at the world. And what I believe John 4 calls us to, the Lord himself calls us to, is to look at the world with the glasses that Jesus wears. Look at things the way Jesus sees. And so I just want to take us through this passage, and I want to learn together to see as Jesus sees. So let's pray and ask him to do that. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for John chapter 4. We thank you for how you see things. And I ask you now, as we look through this, Lord, help us, help me to so teach and proclaim your word that as a result, we would see as you see. And we would live in light of that. Grant us power now, we ask. Lead us in these things, we pray. Be glorified through it, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you could follow along with me, I'm going to read John chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 following. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to her, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." God's word from John chapter 4. I want to dig into this passage a little bit, and I want to learn three things, ultimately, to see that we would worship the Lord better and we would walk in his ways as we learn to see as Jesus sees. There's three things I want to talk about. Jesus sees with compassion. Jesus sees his glory. Jesus sees the harvest. This text brims over with the compassion of the Savior. Notice how it starts. It talks about Jesus having to leave Judea and go to Galilee. And the fastest way to get there was to go directly through the region of Samaria, but the reality was that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. The Samaritans were a people that were a mixed people that had changed the ways of the Lord, had taken his truth and mixed it with other things, and had built a separate temple in their region, and really rejected the covenant as clearly communicated in Scripture. They had a different version of the covenant, and there had been, as a result, a lot of enmity and strife, and at this point in time, there was a lot of hatred there. And for many Jews, the hatred was so intense that they would actually go around the region of Samaria to go from Judea to Galilee. They would go an extra 20 miles to go around, not to set foot in Samaria. But Jesus doesn't see people the way others saw the Samaritans. In his compassion, he looks at peoples and cultures, not with that sort of prejudice and disdain, but with compassion and with love. And it says in verse 4, I don't know if you saw that, it said he had to pass through Samaria. And it's an interesting statement. He had to pass through Samaria. Did he really have to pass through Samaria? No, there were other ways to get to Galilee than going through Samaria. And so with that statement, he had to pass through Samaria, I think connotes a little more than just geographical expediency. It connotes his own compassion, his own heart, his own sense of mission to, instead of going around and avoiding the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans, to go right into the heart of Samaria on mission because of his compassion. Now, this should amaze us because this is God in the flesh. This is the Holy One. And he knows about the corruption that's in Samaria. He knows that they are not following the Scriptures in their practice. And he, if of anybody had a right to avoid Samaria and to go around Samaria. And yet in his amazing compassion and kindness and his disposition, he marches right into Samaria to go after this town, to go after these people who need to know Jesus. And so on the journey going through, he stops by the well dug up by Jacob some 2,000 years earlier. And as a man, he's tired. He's hot. It's the middle of the day. He sits down by the well and rests as his disciples go in town to get some food and drink. And along comes this Samaritan woman to draw water. Now, on that day, a rabbi would actually never talk to any woman alone. It just wasn't done. And so it was one thing for this to be a woman by herself and Jesus to talk to her. But she wasn't just any woman, she was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman who was part of this hated group of people. And so for Jesus to talk to her is astounding. It was taught actually that a Samaritan woman was perpetually unclean, not in the sense that she needed a bath, but spiritually and ceremonially unclean. And she would make any devout follower of the Old Testament unclean by being in her presence and certainly using her water bottle. And yet Jesus engages her. And notice she comes out to get water in the heat of the day, the middle of the day. It's noontime. And in that part of the world, the average temperature often in the summertime can be like 100 degrees at noontime. It's not the time you go to the well in the sunshine, but it is the time you go if you want to avoid everyone else going to the well in the early morning and the late evening. And so Jesus is engaging this woman who is a woman by herself, a Samaritan woman, and a woman who has a reason to be ashamed of herself. Now we learn in the dialogue that that shame was based on her life. Jesus exposes what's behind that shame, not to somehow condemn her, but to get to her heart. And he reveals to her what he knows about her, that she has had five husbands, and the man she's with is not her husband. We don't know the background, whether she had a lot of bad marriages, or there was serial adultery, there were bad men, we don't know, but these things had happened in that culture that was a scandalous sort of thing, and now the man she's with is not her husband. She's given up on marriage. So there are all these reasons for Jesus not to engage her. But that doesn't stop Jesus. All these cultural conventions that are there saying, don't talk to this woman. It's not done. It's not politically correct to engage this woman. All these reasons not to do that. Yet Jesus, in his compassion, cuts through all those things to engage this woman. His glasses are glasses of compassion. When he sees people, he sees them with compassion. Not in terms of what's wrong with them, not in terms of the strikes against them, not even in terms of the cultural conventions that would say you shouldn't talk to this person or pursue this person or engage this person. His compassion shapes how he sees people and drives him to do things that wouldn't have been done otherwise. Our Savior sees with great compassion. It's interesting how he presents himself to her. Notice what he does. She comes to him and there's this awkward situation going on, right? She knows it, he knows it. Anyone who was there observing it would have known this is awkward. And usually probably a normal person who was a Jew and a rabbi would have got up and walked away. It's awkward, but how does Jesus engage her at this point? He breaks down the barriers and dignifies this woman by putting her in the place of power and him in the place of need. Isn't that amazing? This is God. God in the flesh, he could have just said, water be, boom, there's a glass of water, drink the water. But he humbles himself before her, he dignifies her and says, give me a drink. I asked for a drink from her. Why did he do that? In his compassion for her. He sees people, he sees things this way. Brothers and sisters, how do you see people? How do you look at people like this Samaritan woman? How do you look at situations like this? Do you look at the lost around you and see sinners and rebels to avoid, or weak, broken, lost people hiding behind a facade who desperately need Jesus? when you're driving and somebody cuts you off. That person, they need to learn how to drive. Or do you see with compassion? There must be something going on that caused them to do that. Let me pray for them. What color are your glasses? Jesus sees with compassion. Jesus also sees, second point, also sees his glory. As he comes to this woman, he comes with compassion, seeing her brokenness and need, and longing to fill that need. He's longing to fill that need. And he also sees his own glory in this, and therefore knows the very best thing he can give her in her need is himself. This second part is so important. Jesus sees his glory as well. And if you look through the dialogue in verse 10, Jesus says to her, to kind of transition to this reality of his glory, that here's his compassion for her. Now she needs Jesus. So he turns the conversation. If you knew the gift of God and who is it that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He knows that she needs Jesus in his glory. And she still doesn't get it. It's an interesting, almost comical dialogue going on. She asks, what are you talking about? You don't have anything to draw the water. And then he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. These are audacious claims that Jesus is making. And she doesn't quite get it. And she probably thinks this guy is a little bit wacky. I'm going to call his bluff. So she says, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So she thinks she's on the game, winning the game here now, calling his bluff, and you don't ever want to do that with Jesus. Because he turns around at that point and says, okay, go get your husband. Boom. But why did he do that? He did it because he wanted to reach her. He wanted to break into that hard heart, that broken heart, hurting heart, that lived this lifestyle that of shame where she had to hide and had to come out to the well in the middle of the day and thought she could be witty with this rabbi who thought he knew so much. And he wants to cut through all of that in his amazing love and in the knowledge of his own glory. And so he reveals to her that he knows everything about her just by that one revelation. That's what she says later. Let me show you the man who knew everything about me. And so he cuts through to get at her heart so that she would come to him for true living water. Jesus knows he is the fountain of living water, that all true life comes from him alone. The image of water is used here and throughout Scripture to speak of a greater reality. Actually, water itself is a metaphor of the ultimate water, which is the life that God alone gives. And Christ is the source of that life. He sees his glory. He knows what he has to offer. And he knows that it can only be found in him. Jeremiah chapter 2 says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He alone is the fountain of living water. He alone gives life, that's true life. Life cannot be found apart from Christ. And so he says in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. To believe in Christ and come to him is to experience living water from Christ that fills us up and gives us true life and then overflows to him and to others. Jesus knows this is true. He knows that all glory and goodness, life and joy, love and truth, faith and faithfulness, all greatness and wonder comes from the Father through Christ alone. He is the only fountain of living water. Jesus sees his glory. And he's the only answer to the true needs and legitimate desires of humanity. He's the only answer. He's the only source. He's not thinking this woman really doesn't need him. She'll be fine on her own. She'll figure it out. She's all set. He knows he is her only hope for life that is true life. We are to see clearly Jesus' glory. He is the the means through which creation came to be. His glory is shown in creation and in glorious mountains like the Himalayas, roaring seas, glorious galaxies, incredibly intricate and complex beings that he's made, unfathomable mysteries of the subatomic and astronomic are all through Christ. This is his glory in creation, but that's not even the half of it. It's only a small part of it. His glory is ultimately revealed in redemption. We see it here in John 4 and elsewhere in the life of Christ, his compassion, his wisdom, his truthfulness, his love, his genius, his infinite love for the Father and his bride, his deep humiliation. God himself suffering and bearing shame for our sin, for the Samaritan woman's sin. His perfect final atonement, his complete and permanent victory over sin and death, his resurrection, his fulfillment of all righteousness, his ascension, his reign with the Father, his imminent return and fulfillment of all things in the new creation. This is Jesus' glory. And Jesus sees all this. He knows who he is. And in his mercy and compassion for her, and knowing his glory, when she says, I know when Messiah comes, he'll explain all this. Jesus says something he rarely says. He reveals the fullness of who he is at that moment to her. In a way, actually, in the original language where he actually reveals himself with the word for God, I am the one speaking to you. He reveals himself to her in this powerful way that she might see his glory and experience all that comes with that, the new birth, reconciliation with God, filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. God using all things for good, life everlasting, all these things come to us through Christ. Jesus sees his glory. Jesus sees with compassion. And finally, Jesus sees the harvest. This woman is so affected by Jesus' revelation of his glory as she drops her water jar there, leaves it, and runs into the village. And meanwhile, the disciples come, probably right at that moment, they see her walking away, and they're wondering, what is going on here? He's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who's out in the middle of the day, and she just ran off. But they know Jesus well enough to know, like, well, just kind of see what happens, what he says here. And they went to get food, and he's hungry. They know he's hungry. He's tired. And they want him to eat. And Jesus' response to them is, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What's that work? Well, the next thing he says is, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. What is this work? What is the will of the Father who sent him? What is it? It's the harvest. Now, don't misunderstand me. The work of the Father given to him is, of course, his obedience unto death, his righteous life, his fulfillment of all righteousness, his bearing the holy wrath of God towards our sin and rising from the dead, his ascension, his reign, his return. That is all part of the work. But what is the focus of all these things and what he's saying? In all of this, his eyes are fixed on the harvest. Jesus sees the harvest. Jesus' work in and through the church and all these ways, his death and resurrection are fixed on the harvest. That is his food, to do the will of the Father and to see the harvest brought in. He sees the harvest. He sees that countless number, more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, who will be there on the final day worshiping. He sees that full harvest. His eyes are fixed on the harvest. And we must recognize to be a Christian, to belong to Jesus, to be one following God, is we must be ones who are also oriented towards the harvest. Otherwise, we are immature, incomplete Christians. It's that simple, because this is who he is. His eyes are fixed on the harvest. He sees the harvest. He's passionately devoted to bringing in that full number. He sees your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers, your friends in their need, in compassion. He sees that he is the only answer for them, and he sees them to be part of the harvest. He is focused on the harvest. He is passionate for your friends and your neighbors and for this harvest. When he looks out at humanity, he doesn't see a mass of resistant sinners and unworthy outcasts. He sees the harvest. He sees the countless number to be brought in. He looks at the fields not from a negative perspective, not from losing the culture war or something like that. He doesn't look and see the latest negative thing going on. He looks positively in terms of the harvest, in terms of compassion and a compulsion to bring in the harvest. He sees the harvest. What do you see when you look around you, when you see the world? As I close, I hope I haven't spent too much time. Let me share with you the following plea to not neglect the harvest from Tom Rainer's book, The Unchurched Next Door. It's a story about Marion. Marion is a one-year Christian from Indianapolis. We asked her to share with us what church members and Christians should hear from someone who is lost without Christ for the first 41 years of her life. Tell them, Marion begins, that the world and Satan will give them reasons not to invite someone to church. She pauses with obvious intensity in her face, but tell them never to accept those excuses. The unchurched do want to be invited to church. The lost do want to be told how to be saved. Marion is now holding back tears. She continues slowly, but what if Paula had not cared enough to invite me to church? What if no one had been there for me during my divorce? What if no Christian had the guts and conviction to tell me about Jesus? Tell them, Tom, to stop listening to the lies of Satan and the world and be obedient. There are millions of people who are like me, waiting on someone like them to be unashamed of what they believe. Who are the Marians that God's put around you, who desperately need Jesus? Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. We must see the harvest. We must see the harvest. We must see Jesus' glory. They need Jesus. And as comfortable and as good as they might feel, they are lost without Jesus. He alone is the source of living water. There's no life. There's only death in the grave apart from Jesus. We need to see his glory. We need to see with his compassion. Let me encourage you right now before Dan comes up just to take a minute to pray. I've prayed this way before and often. Ask Jesus just to simply forgive you for seeing otherwise, and empower you to see as he sees, first thing. And then secondly, pray for a Marion around you, that friend would find the living water found only in Christ through you. Let's just take a minute to pray.